I wonder if you've ever used these words. Well, if he or she would have just listened to me. He's become his own worst enemy. He's bringing misery on himself. Amazing. We speak those kind of things, don't we, when we're frustrated, perhaps, with the actions of others. As we see them and perceive that they're going in the wrong direction, perhaps it's our children or it's our friend who we see walking down a foolish path as they flirt with danger and as they turn away from God. That's exactly what Zedekiah was doing. And God has been warning Zedekiah over and over and over again. He's been warning the people of Judah about a coming judgment, not because God is arbitrary or because he's vindictive, but because God is holy and righteous and just. And he's been telling those of Judah and Zedekiah to beware, for they're about ready to bring misery on their own heads. They're their own worst enemies. They've refused to listen. And the time has come. And God's judgment is being poured out upon Judah as King Nebuchadnezzar takes the city captive. Now, King Nebuchadnezzar was pretty strategic about his taking Judah captive. He went to all the outlying cities that could have been a source of defense to Jerusalem, and then he worked his way in as he captured one after another and then came to Jerusalem to take Jerusalem captive. And in the midst of all of this, God both declares what is going to happen and he directs King Zedekiah to hear his word. He declares here what is going to happen to the city. He's very clear about it. Verse 1, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army and all the kingdoms of the earth. Perhaps a bit of exaggeration here. All the kingdoms of the earth, but certainly Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon consumed much of the known earth. And all of these had come together to fight Jerusalem and its cities. And this is what the Lord says to Zedekiah. Behold, I am giving the city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall burn it with fire. This great city of Jerusalem, with its temple and place of worship, is now going to be a desolation. And all of those who are left will be captured by the king of Babylon. And what about Zedekiah, the last king of the divided kingdom? Well, he's told here by the Lord, you shall see the king of Babylon eye to eye and speak with him face to face. Now, you may remember that just a few chapters before, as Jeremiah was warning King Zedekiah of this very reality, King Zedekiah didn't want to hear it, and so he imprisoned Jeremiah. He didn't want to hear the bad news of what was going to happen to him and to Jerusalem. He wanted to shoo off Jeremiah to the court's prison in the palace so that he could be silenced from saying such negative things. But here, very clearly, as Babylon is approaching Jerusalem and taking siege, as they are demanding their ways in the midst of this great warfare against Jerusalem, the Lord declares not only what is going to happen, but he directs the king to hear his word, to listen to what he says. Now, there's no conditional clause here suggesting that if you do this, this will happen. But that's what seems to appear here to Zedekiah. He's telling Zedekiah, if you will hear me, then you will die in peace. And not only will you die in peace, but you'll be lamented for. They'll burn spices for you as they did for your fathers, the former kings who were before you. And we learn, don't we, that Zedekiah doesn't remain faithful. It appears that if Zedekiah would only surrender to the king of Babylon, to Nebuchadnezzar, if he would only surrender, he would die in peace. Now remember, he's a young man. And in his youthful folly, he refuses to surrender. In 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verses 12 and 13, we read this. He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not humble himself before Jeremiah the prophet, who spoke from the mouth of the Lord. He also rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar, who made him swear by God. He stiffened his neck and hardened his heart against turning to the Lord God of Israel. Pretty harsh statement about King Zedekiah. And in chapter 52, we read that of Jeremiah, we read that he died in prison with a humiliating death. No matter what God had declared and directed Zedekiah to do, it appears and is certain that Zedekiah was set in his own plan. That he was at first seemingly willing to listen to the Lord, but then perhaps he did so from a wrong motive. What the book of Chronicles and the book of Kings tells us is that this king did evil in the sight of the Lord. And yet, in the midst of it, we have recorded for us here something that King Zedekiah did that was right. He did the right thing. The Lord commends him here. He does what is right in obedience to the Lord's command, but he does it for the wrong reason. So let's look at this for just a moment. First of all, when we look at this text, we see that obedience to God's law brings divine approbation. That is to say, that God is pleased when we obey. That's the case with Zedekiah. We're told here that he made a covenant. The original language here says he cut a covenant. And that's perhaps more accurate because the language indicates to us the actual procedure that took place when two parties came into an agreement with each other. Perhaps you'll remember back in Genesis chapter 15, when God made a covenant with Abraham, he told him to bring together a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And there God was promising to Abraham that he would not only be the father of a great nation, but he would also possess a land. And he told Abraham in the midst of that covenant making to cut open those animals, not the birds, but the heifer and the goat and the ram, to cut them in two. Because the process of covenant making was that after the animal, the sacrificial animal, was slain, typically the two parties making the agreement would pass into the center of those animals that had been sacrificed. And it suggested more than just a handshake, more than just a written agreement. The idea was that if either party failed to keep their part of the covenant, that so what happened to them has happened to the sacrificial animal. And so what we find here is that Zedekiah cut a covenant. He not only cut a covenant, but he did so in the house of the Lord. And the Lord commends him for it. Look at verse 15. The Lord commends him for this covenant. You recently repented and did what was right in my eyes. It's amazing. After all these years of not listening and not obeying, all of a sudden, he does what is right in the eyes of the Lord, King Zedekiah does. And what was right? He proclaimed liberty each to his neighbor. You made a covenant. You cut a covenant before me in the house that is called by my name. So here he repented. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. He listened to God's command, even as we read here that God had made a covenant with Israel after he brought them out of Egypt. And the covenant stipulations found in Exodus chapter 21 and verse 2 say that when you buy a Hebrew slave, he shall serve 6 years and in the seventh year shall go free. What was the purpose of the slave? The slave was one who couldn't pay off his indebtedness. And so by selling him into slavery, by selling himself into slavery, or selling herself into slavery, they were paying off the indebtedness. And God says, you shall not allow there to be slaves for more than 6 years. In the seventh year, you need to set the slave free. Well, all of a sudden now, Zedekiah gets the idea that he needs to make a covenant and he needs to tell all of the people, the officials and everyone, to set their slaves free. Made before the Lord in his house, he ensures the binding requirement of the contract. But what is amazing? He does what is right. But obviously, he does it for the wrong reason. How important to remember that, as the hymn says, when we walk in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. When we do his good will, he abides with us still and with all who trust and obey. But Zedekiah obeyed only for a short time. God's favor was upon him for a short time, but we find here, secondly, and how sadly it is, that his repentance is short-lived. If obedience brings God's favor, we find here that disobedience brings God's condemnation. He obeyed. He did the right thing, Zedekiah did. But it appears from the outcome that this was but a temporary thing that he did. In fact, it appears that his motivation for obeying God's command to release the slaves had something to do with the onslaught of the enemy. And when Nebuchadnezzar eased up just a little bit, when Zedekiah thought things were getting a little better and times were a little bit more comfortable, all of a sudden, he reneges on his covenants and everyone takes their slaves back. Now, we are not told here what his motive was, but perhaps his motive in releasing the slaves was seeking God's favor in a very difficult strait as Babylon was making advances. Or perhaps it was as pragmatic as realizing that he needed more people to fight for him for the defense of Jerusalem. But whatever the motive may be, it is apparent that the motive for such obedience did not derive from a heart that was ready to turn to God in all things. He was being pragmatic. And no doubt, very concerned about, not concerned as much about what God thought as he was about getting himself out of his circumstances. He repented, and what does it mean to repent? But to turn away. But it says here, the Lord says to him, not he turned away, but now he turned back. Listen to what the Lord says. In verse 15, after commending him, he says in verse 16, "But then you turned around and profaned my name when each of you took back his male and female slaves whom you had set free." You turned away from this to me, but now you have turned back. Obviously, his repentance was short-lived. And like the proverb says, like a dog that returns to his vomit, so is a fool that returns to his folly. King Zedekiah quickly turned back. And the Lord announces his great judgment. He says, "You have taken liberty away from these slaves, and I am proclaiming to you liberty." But notice the liberty he's proclaiming to Zedekiah and Judah. It's basically, pick your poison. I'm proclaiming liberty to you, sword, famine, or pestilence. You've not listened, you've not obeyed by proclaiming liberty. Therefore, you will have liberty. And here's the liberty, here's the choice that is set before you. Sword or famine or pestilence. They have not obeyed the covenant. They have not obeyed God's commands. They have transgressed, we're told here. And as he takes us back, notice what he says in verses 18 through 20. "And the men who transgressed my covenant and did not keep the terms of the covenant that they made before me, I will make them like the calf that they cut in two and pass between its parts. The officials of Judah, the officials of Jerusalem, the eunuchs, the priests, and all the people of the land who pass between the parts of the calf. And I will give them into the hand of their enemies and into the hand of those who seek their lives." And what a horrible scene we're given. "Their dead bodies shall be food to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth." What's going to happen as a result of their disobedience, as a result of their turning back to their sin, as a result of their turning away from the Lord, is that their dead carcasses are going to be eaten by the birds of prey. They have truly brought God's wrath upon themselves. And God's going to make a desolation. And we look at that and we think about the judgment of God in the Old Testament, and we think, oh, what a horrible thing it is. But he had been told. He had been told to repent time and time and time again. The Lord had been compassionate upon him, had sent his prophets. And we're told that the prophets in 2 Chronicles chapter 36 who carried the message to Zedekiah were mocked. It says there in 2 Chronicles 36, 16, "But they mocked the messengers of God. They despised his words and misused his prophets until the wrath of the Lord rose against his people till there was no remedy." They brought it upon their own heads. Friends, how we must see here that there is a consequence to sin. And there is a consequence to half-hearted repentance. half-hearted repentance does not please the Lord. What does the Lord require? He requires obedience to His commands from proper motives. You say, well, wait a minute. The problem here is that we're half-hearted creatures, aren't we? Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2 that we are by nature children of wrath. In our own foolish wisdom, we like to think many times that we are wiser than God, that we know what is best. Here was a man who was double-minded in all his ways. His political strategy did not include the wisdom and the power of God, so that he was deemed as a man who did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. He mocked the Lord's prophets, and he came under God's wrath and displeasure. Friends, how important that we know that by nature we are no better than King Zedekiah. The only difference is that we have one who stood in our place, who took upon him the punishment for our covenant disobedience. Paul says of him in Philippians 2, he was obedient even unto the point of death, even the death of the cross. God made a covenant with Israel after bringing them out of Egypt. And what did they do? They did not abide by the stipulations of the covenant. But God had made a unilateral covenant with Abraham, and he would bring upon himself the punishment for disobedience. What has God done? He has sent his only begotten Son, who has obeyed the law at every point. He submitted himself freely and voluntarily to do the will of the Father, and he has obeyed even unto the point of the wretched, cursed death upon the tree. And what a blessing. What a blessing to know that Jesus' blood was spilt, that Jesus paid it all, that he gave his body as sacrifice so that now we have a new covenant in his blood. And it's not by anything that we can boast about. It's not by any merit of our own for which we can take credit, but simply a result of his grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it should be that covenant-keeping Savior to whom we look to find our hope for life everlasting. It should spur us and it should motivate us to live a life of obedience to his word. Friends, if you are in Christ today by faith, then thank him for his indescribable gift. What do we deserve? We deserve everything Judah received. We deserve everything Zedekiah received. We deserve God's judgment and his displeasure and his wrath, for great is our sin. But as great as our sin is, we have an even greater Savior. Yes, God calls his people to faithful obedience. But thanks be to God, he provides all the resources necessary for us to obey. He's given us his Holy Spirit. He gives to us faith in Christ. And even when we do fail, the scripture reminds us we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He has obeyed God's law. He has loved those who are his to the uttermost, and he by his Spirit enables us to walk in newness of life. He writes his law upon our hearts. God has been faithful. He's been faithful in his warnings and threatenings, and he is faithful to fulfill his promises for a future. And friends, the full extent of the law was placed upon Christ, in whom alone there's grace and truth. Zedekiah made a covenant and failed. He repented and he returned. God declared what he was going to do, and even though he directed him, Zedekiah went his own way to his own destruction. May it not be the case. May it not be the case that anyone hearing this word goes their own way to their own destruction, but knows the true life that is in Jesus Christ. We can make all kinds of vows and agreements with God, but I assure you, no matter what agreement you make, you will fail at keeping it. But Christ has not failed. He has loved his own who were in the world. He has loved them to the very end. And he who's conquered sin and death and the grave is now seated on the right hand and is coming again. And he is our faithful high priest, ever interceding for us before the throne of God. Do you know Christ this day? Find your hope and your strength and your encouragement and your peace in him. And then go forth and walk in his ways. Obey his commands. Delight in his law. For he is a God who seeks our good and not our ill. Let us pray. O gracious Father, help us to walk in your ways. Help us to seek your face. Help us to know your favor. We know we can't earn it, but we thank you, O Lord, that you freely give it by your grace through your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And may he be praised. Amen.